Well, it is certainly good to be here again tonight and to see the number that has come out. And if you are not tonight the child of God, this might be the most important sermon that you will ever hear. It's going to be one of the old-fashioned gospel sermons where we go back to the book of Acts and look at the examples of conversion. It's a sermon that's been preached over and over and over for years and years and years. And many, many people hearing that sermon, it's just like the light has come on and I can see now what I've been missing. And I'm going to get to that sermon in just a moment. And I'm really glad to be able to preach that old sermon. Before I do, though, I ask at the beginning of this meeting if anyone had questions to hand them to me. And if I could deal with the questions, I would. And if I can't, I'll just tell you I don't know that I can deal with that question. I've got a couple of questions tonight. Let me address them first. One of them doesn't have really anything to do, I don't think, with what we're talking about in this meeting specifically, but it's a good question. The question is, does the faithful Christian have eternal life right now? Well, that's not as easy a question to answer as you might think. Eternal life is spoken of in different ways in the Bible, and we've got to consider which way is it being spoken of. I turned over to my Bible while sitting there to the book of Titus. It says in Titus chapter 1, when Paul is writing to Titus, he's writing Titus 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now Paul was writing that as a faithful Christian. And he said eternal life was something he was hoping for. Well, we read over in the book of Romans that what a man hath, why doth he yet hope for? That hope is realized. And so this was a promise, and based on that promise, he had a hope that he would obtain eternal life. Now, when you're talking about eternal life in that sense, then that's not something we have now. That's something we're looking forward to. It tells us in the book of Jude, right down right at the end of the little epistle of Jude, it talks about those who are looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, if they're looking for it, then they don't have it yet, do they? And so in that sense, eternal life lies out there in the future for us as a reward. But there's more to eternal life than just eternally living. You read Matthew chapter 25, I think it's verse 46 or 47. Anyway, the last verse, Matthew chapter 25, talks about those who will be raised, some into everlasting life, some into everlasting punishment. Well, everyone's going to be existing in eternity, but some will have a life in eternity and some will be in everlasting punishment. Talks in that chapter about everlasting fire. And so however long the fire lasts is how long the punishment lasts. It is everlasting. So there's a quality that goes to eternal life as well as a duration. If we're talking about eternal life as far as it in duration, it talks about that as a reward that lies for us in the future. But what about this quality of life that it is talking about? That quality of eternal life is having to do with things spiritual. I've got a sermon I preach on that, and I'm not sure what to title it. Is it the eternal qualities of spiritual life or the spiritual qualities of eternal life? Let me just kind of give you an example here. We have joy as Christians. I mean, we have a joy that supersedes anything that might be on the surface be called happiness. Even in the midst of grief and agony, a Christian can ramble joy, joy, joy down in their heart. That is a spiritual quality of our Christian life. That joy comes from the things that the Bible teaches us. And it puts all our problems in perspectives, and we know how to deal with things. And so we have a joy even in the midst of sorrow. Now, that is a joy that does not end with this life. When we pass from this life and go into eternity, that is a spiritual quality of the life that we now have that is eternal. And we carry joy with us. We are going to carry the love that we have now for God and for our brethren with us. We're going to carry the comfort that we have in Christ. We'll carry that with us. The spiritual qualities of the life that we now live are eternal qualities. And so sometimes we read in the Bible, Jesus says that he hath given eternal life. John talks about it in 1 John. He hath given, as though it's a thing already passed. You already have it. Well, what's he talking about? In that sense, he's talking about those eternal qualities of our spiritual life that will go beyond this grave. Listen, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those spiritual blessings are eternal. All the physical blessings we have, we're going to leave behind when we die. We came into this world with nothing, and we'll take nothing with us when we go. But those spiritual blessings we have are eternal in quality. And so when the Lord says he has given us eternal life, as though it's already accomplished, he's talking about those eternal qualities of the spiritual life we now have. But when the Bible talks about in hope of eternal life or the promise of eternal life, he's talking about that reward that we receive in the future. And so it's more difficult question than it might simply appear. And you've got to look at the context and see what is he talking about when he talks about eternal life in that particular context. Now here's the second question. And I'm going to give you the short answer tonight. I'll give you the long answer tomorrow night. Because tomorrow night we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and the Christian. But listen to this question and listen carefully, because I'm going to answer it carefully. Perhaps it was very carefully worded. I want you to notice the question. Does the Bible teach that the Word of God does for the Christian everything that the Holy Spirit does? Well, I'm just going to have to confess my ignorance. I don't know everything the Holy Spirit does. I'm sure the Holy Spirit does a lot of things. The only thing I know the Holy Spirit does is what the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit does. And how the Holy Spirit may work in the realm of providence and such things as that, there are things that the Bible simply does not reveal. And so if it's not revealed, I don't know that. But if I word the question a little differently, well, let me take, for example, one thing. There's a passage in the book of Romans chapter 8 that says, when we know not how to pray as we ought, the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now, I know people will sit there and debate about, now, is that the Holy Spirit making intercession for us, or is that our own spirit making intercession for us? And I'm not really too concerned about that, because that's not the point for what Paul is saying. Paul is assuring us that even if we don't know what to pray, God hears every groan. He knows exactly what we need. And so we're getting through to God even if we can't find the words for it. God can look deeper into our hearts and minds than that. And that is the main point of that. Now, the mechanism. Is it our spirit making those groanings or the Holy Spirit? Well, it could be the Holy Spirit doing that the way that is worded. And you'd say, well, that's something the Holy Spirit does for us. And I would agree. But let me word this question just a little differently. Does the Holy Spirit teach that the Word of God does something to the children, the Christian, everything that the Holy Spirit does? Change that word for to the word to. Does the Holy Spirit do something to the Christian? Except for what the Word of God does. Well, I'll talk about that tomorrow night. I'm going to sit up and we're going to go through slide after slide after slide. And we're going to show things that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does to the Christian. And then I'm going to show you for every one of those things. It says that God's Word does that to the Christian. Now, we talked about this Sunday. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. We went through about 40 passages of Scripture, 10 from the New Testament, affirming that the Holy Spirit gave us the Old Testament. And then in the sermon, about 29, that shows that the Holy Spirit gave us the New Testament. And so if God is doing it through the Word, then you can thank the Holy Spirit for that. If the Word is doing something to us, then that's the Holy Spirit doing it, and He's doing it through the use of the Word. Now, I do not know anything in the New Testament where it says that the Holy Spirit does something to us, that it does not also say that God's Word does that to us. And if somebody knows something, then show me. Now, I'm not talking about what He does for us. I'm not sure what all He does for us. But anything specific now that the Holy Spirit is said that does to the heart of the Christian, somebody show me something there it says He does that to the Christian, and it doesn't say the Word shows that. Just be back tomorrow night, and I'll give you a long answer. And I've got too much material on this. You know, Paul preached till midnight, and I think I could beat him on this one if I wanted to because of the material that needs to be covered on that, but I won't go that far. But that is the short answer to that question. Now, if you've got a question about the Holy Spirit specifically, let me know. I'm not saying I can answer all the questions, but I might be able to answer some of them. So if you have one, let me know. If you can give it to me tonight, I'll be better prepared to answer it tomorrow night. But even if not so, maybe I'll bring it up tomorrow night and deal with it as best I can. And we'll see what that does. What we're talking about this week is the Holy Spirit. Where is it? It's under my Bible. All right, let me show you. These are three things you need to keep in mind when you're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I've got to turn this on. Lights, there it goes. Okay. If you don't get anything outside of the meeting, get this. You might want to write it down. The Holy Spirit gave us the Word. That's what we learned in Sunday school, the Old Testament. And then in the preaching Sunday morning, the New Testament. The Holy Spirit confirmed the Word. We not only have the Word from the Holy Spirit, we know this is the Word of God. How do we know? We talked about it Sunday night. Miracles and signs and wonders were done so that those who heard these things knew that they were coming from God. Like Nicodemus said to Christ, no man can do these things that thou doest except thou be of God. And so that's how the Holy Spirit confirmed the Word. And then last night we started talking about the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And we went through this. It is through believing and obeying the words given by the Holy Spirit that our spirits are quickened. That means they're made alive. Spiritual life is imparted to our dead spirits. We're dead in trespasses and sins, but we are quickened by the Word of God entering into our hearts, made alive. We're born again, sanctified, justified, and washed from our sin. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that for us. How's He do it? Every one of those we went through, and I won't preach that sermon again, but every time, everything, it identifies the Holy Spirit doing that through the Word of God. And so that's how the Spirit is accomplishing those things. Now, here's what we're doing this week. The Old Testament, New Testament, the Holy Spirit confirmed the Word. Last night, the Holy Spirit in the center. Tonight, the Holy Spirit in the examples of conversion. And then the Holy Spirit and the Christian. The Bible is such a wonderful book. There have been all kinds of men that have thought and thought and thought about the things written in the epistles and the things that Christ said. And they have developed all kinds of theories about how it is that we are saved. And then we have the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you have the accounts of how people were saved. And you can take those theories one by one and lay them down beside the examples we have in the book of Acts. And so long as they fit those examples, we know we've got a good theory. But where the theory runs contrary to the example, we know something's wrong with what we've been thinking. And we've got to fix that theory and bring it in harmony with the examples we have in the book of Acts. Now, when I was studying math, I remember the way my math book was organized. I wonder if a Bible student organized that math book. I'll tell you, you start off and it had the mathematical theory. Well, I'd read this and I would think, oh, woe is me. I just don't think I can understand this. It'd have all that theory in there. And then at the end, it would have the problems and we'd have to go do homework problems and apply that theory to try to solve those problems. But somebody was smart. And in between the theory and the problems to solve, they gave us examples. And I'm sitting here trying to understand that theory, and I think maybe I got it. I could go over there and I could work a few examples. Man, I believe I understand it. And then I go to the problems to solve. I could compare them with the examples, pull all that together, and I started solving those problems. Now, the book of Acts is sort of like that middle part. People develop theories out of what it says. Put it into the book of Acts. Does it fit? And if it fits, you got a good theory. If not, something's wrong with what you're thinking. There was a brilliant man by the name of John Calvin that went through the New Testament and developed a theory of salvation. And his idea was that we're all born totally depraved sinners. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But the Holy Spirit will come and perform a direct operation on our heart. And when he does that, then man, we are going to be saved whether we want to or not. And we couldn't be lost if we wanted to. Once we got saved, we will always be saved. That was his theory. And the theory is called Calvinism. And it permeated a lot of Protestant denominationalism. And there are still remnants of that theory echoing out here today. And so people think they're going to be saved by some kind of a emotional experience. And they're waiting for, they're waiting to get something from the Holy Spirit. Or maybe they're waiting for something to get them, depending on how you put it. And they think, well, if I get something, I'll be saved. And then once I'm saved, I'm always saved. And there's nothing man can do to be saved. And you hear all these things, and it all goes back to this theory that John Calvin had about salvation. Now you take John Calvin's theory. You come over here to the examples of conversion in the book of Acts. There's a problem. It does not fit. You can't work that thing into those examples to make it fit. I'm going to show you that tonight. Many times, preachers have preached through these examples of conversion to show the plan of salvation, that we need to hear God's word and repent in our heart. We got to believe what we hear and then make a change in our heart, repent, confess the Lord's name before men and be baptized into Christ and rise to walk in newness of life, and then go through and show how that is played out in the examples of conversion. And I want to do that tonight. There's only about 10 of them, and we can look at each one of them and show how that is a pattern in there. But specifically, I'm going to do something a little different tonight than that. I want us to look specifically at what is the role of the Holy Spirit in our conversion. And then we'll dwell there and see how we talked, what we talked about last night, and how it fits into those examples in the book of Acts. Now let's go to the first one. Here's 3,000 examples to start with. On the day of Pentecost. Now we read in Acts chapter 1, 4 through 5, being assembled together with them, Jesus, he's commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Now they're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but not yet. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized of the Holy Ghost. Now here's the Holy Ghost role coming into this example of these 3,000 here, okay? Ye shall be baptized of the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Remember when we talked about how God gave us the Word of God? He gave us the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that would come, that would guide them into all truth. Christ is talking to his apostles. He said, that's about to happen. You will be baptized with the Holy Ghost and you'll receive power and then you'll witness. That's the words that they were to deliver that were going to be given them by the Holy Ghost. And then we talked about how the miracles and signs and wonders confirmed that those words came from God. They would receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon them. And so that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 1. Then in Acts chapter 2, we see it happen. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And I'm skipping with a little marks. This is all from 2 to 11. I'm not quoting all of it, but these parts of it. Look, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what Jesus said would happen? And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were speaking in languages. That's what the word tongues mean. It's languages they had never studied. Don't try to give me this idea that the Holy Spirit gave them the thought and they put the thought in their own words. That couldn't have been what happened. This wasn't their words. These were somebody else's words. These were languages they didn't even know. They didn't know the words of that language, but they were speaking in the words the Holy Ghost gave them. People come from all over the world, and notice what happened when they were speaking in their languages. It says every man heard them speak in his own language. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. You've got everything coming together here. Remember, the Holy Spirit gave us the word. That's what they're speaking. The Holy Spirit gave them the power to confirm the word. That's the ability here to speak in languages they had never studied. They had never, these are Galileans. They don't know all these languages. It was an obvious miracle that was taking place. And then the Holy Spirit operates through the word. That's what was happening to the sinners. They were hearing the word, and it was impacting their hearts. Notice what goes on. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Not when they received the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, Mr. Calvin, but when they heard what the apostles were preaching. They were pricked in their hearts and said, Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to describe what that gift is tonight. I might do that tomorrow night. But whatever it is, Mr. Calvin needs to pay attention right here. If he can hear me, he really needs to watch this. Because they did not receive anything about the Holy Spirit until after they had heard, and after they had repented, and after they had been baptized. That's when the Holy Spirit came into the picture in this part. And so Calvin putting the Holy Spirit first in order that they might be saved, it doesn't fit the example, does it? And so Calvinism just starts falling apart. His theory crashes on the rocks of these examples. And so that's how what happened on the book of in the 3000. It continues, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now we've set up something here that you're going to see as a pattern. The Holy Spirit is involved. But he is involved with the preachers, not with the sinner. The Holy Spirit is telling the preachers what it is they are to say. They are saying the things the Holy Spirit gave them to say. They are confirming that by the miracles that were done. That's the purpose of the miracles. How does the sinner receive salvation from the Holy Spirit? Through the words that were spoken. And so it's through the word that the Holy Spirit is reaching the heart of the sinner and bringing them to salvation. Now, we're going to see that over and over as we go through those examples. But don't miss it here. Look at the next day. 5,000 shortly after the day of Pentecost. I mean, we're getting up to 8,000 examples right here off the bat. It says here, and they spake unto the people. That's what they were doing. They were speaking to them. The priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them being Greek, that they taught the people and preached. They spake to the people. They taught the people. They preached to the people. That was the words going forth. Did those words have any effect? Well, read. They spake through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Where did their faith come from? It wasn't from a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It was through the words that were being spoken and preached. Hearing the words, they were able to believe. And the number of them was about 5,000. Now let's follow Philip down into Samaria. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And what did he do? He preached Christ unto them. There go the words. Now, Acts 18 and verse 12. When they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Why were they baptized? Because when Philip preached Christ, Philip preached baptism. They knew all they needed to know about baptism by the words that were spoken. And it was the words the Holy Spirit had given, intending for them to be spoken. Now look at the Holy Spirit's role in this. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They'd already received it, but the Holy Ghost hadn't been given. Now look at this. They received the word of God. They sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen on none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. What is going on here? Here's what's happening. Philip goes down to Samaria. He preaches Christ to them. In preaching Christ, they learn that they need to be baptized. They are baptized into Christ. But the Holy Spirit had not been given to them. They went and called for the apostles. We read how the apostles come down and laid hands on them. And part of the signs of an apostle was the ability to impart spiritual gifts to others. What was the purpose of those gifts? It was to confirm the things that were spoken. It was the earnest of their inheritance, the assurance that the things they had received were indeed the word of God. And so the Holy Spirit's giving the word. The Holy Spirit is confirming the word with miracles and signs and wonders. And the Holy Spirit is reaching the heart of man through the word. So there's the pattern going on. In Acts 8, in verse 26, we read about the conversion of the Ethiopian. And right up front, the Holy Spirit's involved. But the Holy Spirit didn't do anything directly to the Ethiopian. The Holy Spirit's talking to the preacher now. It says, the Spirit said unto Philip, go and join thyself to the chariot. So, Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and what did he do? He preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. He had said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I tell you that, Philip, when he preached Jesus, he preached baptism. People say, don't preach baptism, preach Christ. Well, tell that to Philip. When Philip preached Christ, how else would the Ethiopian eunuch know to be baptized other than the fact that Philip explained that to him? And so, hearing about Jesus, he knew he needed to be baptized. And so, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now, there's the heart of the sinner. But what has changed the heart of the sinner? It wasn't a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. It was the words that the Spirit told Philip to preach. And so, hearing those words, he believed and he was baptized. And they went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, there's this fellow named Saul, and he is out there persecuting Christians. But he is faithful in that he is faithful to what he was doing, even though he was not being faithful to the Lord. He didn't know any better than to go out and try to persecute Christians. And so here's what happened. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined a light round about him, a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, Why persecutest thou me?
He said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?
Now, if ever there was a case where the Lord was going to tell a man what he must do to be saved directly, here it is. And the Lord didn't tell him. Look what happens. The Lord didn't tell him what to do to be saved. He said, Go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now the Lord could have told him directly, but that's not the way the Lord did his work. And so Saul is led, blinded, into the city of Damascus, and Ananias comes to him and explains it to him, and says, Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And then Acts 9:18, he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Ananias taught the same thing Philip did. He went down there and preached Jesus to him. And when you preach Jesus, you tell folks they need to be baptized in order to be saved. That's what Paul heard. And upon hearing that, he knew what he must do. And so there you have the pattern continuing. Now let's look at this case of Cornelius. This is an exception, but it's not an exception in the way some people would describe the exception. I want to spend a little more time here, but I want you to notice, even though it is an exception, it still fits the pattern, but it just fits a little different than some of the others did. Watch what happens to this. Cornelius saw an angel. You know, people think they're going to get saved by an experience. Well, boy, Cornelius had an experience. But the angel didn't save him, and neither did the experience. Cornelius saw this angel. And the angel said, Send to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Now notice what the angel said to Cornelius. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now that sounds like words, doesn't it? He's going to say some words. He's going to tell him what to do. I guess the angel could have told him, but that's not the way God works. And let's see what happens now. He shall tell him what thou oughtest to do. Acts 10, 21 through 22. Peter went down to the men which were sent to him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I'm he whom you seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee in his house to hear words of thee. He's going to tell you what to do. He's going to use words to tell you. You see the importance of words in this example? Now don't miss that. People get all caught up in what the Holy Spirit did here and they miss the words. So keep your eyes on the words. I ask, therefore, to what intent have you sent for me? That's when Peter shows up at the house of Cornelius. Cornelius said, about the angel, said, to send to Joppa, call Simon. Who would he come? He shall speak to thee. There go the words. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all that are commanded thee of God. All things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter opened his mouth and said, Of the truth, I perceive God's no respect of persons. And he started preaching. Okay. You see the emphasis on the words leading up to this event? Do you think the whole thing just switched over all of a sudden when they got there and decided, No, let's don't use words. Let's just use the Holy Spirit. Not on your life. Let me show you what's going on here. It says, While Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. They'd never seen anything like this. See, this is an exception. But notice how it was exceptional. And we'll point that out as we get through this. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as thee? And then he commanded them to be baptized. Well, they wanted to hear what was commanded. They wanted to hear what was the words. And he commanded them. But notice what happened here. In this exception, the Holy Spirit came upon them before they were baptized. And so I've heard people run around, there you go, salvation before baptism. It does not say that. It did not say that the Holy Spirit came on them and saved them before baptism, does it? Now, if they were saved when the Holy Spirit came upon them, then they were saved without the gospel of Christ. Let me show how I know that. It says right here, Peter explains this to the Jews that were questioning him about this later. And Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. And he expounded it in order unto them. And talk about how Cornelius had sent men to Joppa, call for Simon, who surnamed Peter. Look at the emphasis still on the words. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? No one in the house of Cornelius was saved without the words of the gospel. And notice what it says this. As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Notice he's giving it in order. He said, I begin to speak. Now, earlier we said he came while Peter yet spake these words. But when, while? At the beginning. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit came on them at the end of the sermon. The Holy Spirit didn't come on them in the middle of the sermon. The Holy Spirit came on them as he began speaking. That was before they'd heard the words. You read Peter's sermon. He doesn't get down to about their salvation, the resurrection of Christ, till down toward the end. They hadn't even heard that. And the Holy Spirit came on them. But it was by words that they were going to be saved. And so, it says, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. This hadn't happened since the day of Pentecost. And then when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What was the conclusion that the Jews drew from what Peter described? The Holy Spirit came on them as he began to speak, and therefore you don't have to be baptized to be saved. That's not the conclusion they came to. The conclusion they came to was, if the Holy Spirit comes upon them, then they are granted repentance unto life as well. That is, they have the opportunity to repent and enjoy that eternal life that all the Jews had by the same gospel. And so how was Cornelius saved? Let's see if we got it. How was Cornelius saved? Here's how it was. Peter preached the gospel to them. They heard it, they believed it, and they were baptized, and they were saved. And so the pattern holds. And the only exception was the Holy Spirit coming on them at the beginning of the sermon, not to save them, but to convince the Jews that they were subject to salvation. So that is the case of Cornelius. Let's look at the next one. Lydia. A certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, all his household besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now notice what happens. They say, well, now there's a direct operation of the Lord on the heart of Lydia in order for her to be saved. That's not what it says. Look at the order of what took place here. The Lord opened her heart. But how did he do it? Now here's what's going on. Lydia, she heard. That's the first thing. It starts off with her hearing. It's as she is hearing, the Lord opens her heart. How did the Lord open her heart? Except by the things which she heard. I'll tell you what, that's the way people's hearts have always been opened. You read about our Lord and how much he loved us and how awful we have been, and we are dead in trespasses and sins. And out of the great love God has for us, he puts on the flesh, starting off just as a little baby laying in a manger. Told the shepherds about it, and they showed up and glorified him. And from those humble circumstances, he grew up in poverty. He became a preacher. He preached beautiful words, and he saw the suffering humanity. He looked upon man in their struggles, and he had compassion. compassion on man. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And then we read how they took him. He was betrayed by one of his most confident men, one of his apostles, Judas, betrayed him. And they slapped him around and spat on his face. And they put that crown of thorns on his head and mocked him and beat him mercilessly. And then they took him out to the cross and hung him up to just bleed and die. And while he's on that cross, he looks out over those and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Does that have anything? Does that not get to your heart? I can't hardly talk about that without getting emotional. Think about what my Lord went through and what he did for me. You better open your heart to that. If your heart is so hard and cold and stone, he says, well, I'm not going to respond to that. I'm going to hold that. I'm going to grudge that. Then you're not going to be saved. The words of the gospel telling the story of Christ opens the heart of man to where, like on the day of Pentecost, they want to cry out, what shall we do? And that's what happened to Lydia. She attended unto the things which were spoken. That means she listened with the intent of doing something about it. And just like Philip, they told her about baptism, and so she was baptized. And so that's the example of conversion with Lydia. He reached the heart of Lydia. The Holy Spirit reached the heart of Lydia with the words that he gave. Now, the jailer in Acts 16, 30 through 33. What must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so many people just stop right there. I don't want to hear anything else. That's all I want to hear. If that's the attitude you have toward the Bible, don't expect eternal life in the end. You've got to listen to everything the Bible says. It goes on to say that they spake unto him the word of God. There's your pattern. And then all that were in the house and took him the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. That fits that pattern exactly. It was the words that he heard when they spake unto him the word of God. Then he knew he needed to be baptized, and so he was. You get a preacher up here preaching to you, and you walk away and you don't think you need to be baptized, you need to hang that preacher out somewhere and tell him get back to studying. When the preachers in the Bible preached, people wanted to be baptized. They knew that's what they needed to do. And if we preach what they preached, people will get the same idea. They'll want to be baptized. And that's what happened here to the jailer. In Acts 18, verses 1 and 4 and 8, Paul going to this wicked city of Corinth. What did happen? After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. He reasoned in the synagogue. He didn't get them all together and gets all the girls up here singing and everybody over here clapping hands and get the steel guitar going and somebody banging on the drums and playing the guitar and holding their hands up in the air and wiggling their fingers and getting all emotional. No, he reasoned with them. He addressed them as intelligent people and explained it to them. And using their minds, they were able to think through what Paul was explaining. He reasoned with them in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded them. That's how the gospel works. You don't force people into obedience. You persuade them. You persuade them by reasoning with them. And though he persuaded the Jews and Greeks and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. You see how the Holy Ghost reached the heart of those wicked Corinthians. He did it through the word that was spoken to them. Now, we go to Ephesians, Acts 19, 1 through 5. Paul passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples, said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Now notice, something's wrong with Mr. Calvin's theory. Because they're already supposed to believe and then receive the Holy Ghost. Calvin has to have the Holy Spirit working on them directly before they can believe. Calvin, your theory is not going to work in Ephesus. Look at this example. Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Now, they said unto him, we've not so much as heard there be any Holy Ghost. Okay, these are certain disciples. But disciples of what? What kind of disciples are they? They hadn't heard about the Holy Ghost. Well, Paul knew right away, now something here isn't just right. Let me get to the bottom of this. And when Paul started asking them, isn't it interesting that the first thing he asked was, well, tell me about your baptism. You see, Paul knew that if they got their baptism right, then everything else is going to be right. But if the baptism's wrong, then nothing else is going to be right. There's a lot of people that have been baptized, but their baptism's wrong. They didn't understand what they were doing. They may have been sprinkled as an infant. They may have been baptized to join some church. I knew a fellow one time said he got baptized to impress a little girl because he thought when he came back out, she'd give him a hug. Well, that might have been why he was baptized. But the Bible doesn't say go out and be baptized to impress a little girl to get a hug. He was baptized wrong. And that's what happened to these folks. Tell me about your baptism. And so, under what were you baptized? Well, they told him. They said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, well, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is on Christ. They were baptized with John's baptism, but John's baptism had gone out of date. Now they needed to be baptized in the name of Christ and believe on him. Well, when they heard this, see what happened? They heard it. There were words spoken. They listened to the reason. They heard this and were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. He laid the hands on them and they received those gifts. They were able to speak in tongues. And it was confirmation that the words they had heard had come from God. So there's your pattern again. They spake with tongues and prophesied. Here's the pattern. Over and over and over and over again in the book of Acts. The Spirit gave and confirmed the words. The preachers spake the words. The sinner heard the words. Hearing, they believed and were baptized. It was then, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, that spiritual gifts were imparted to them. And that was for that age, as we talked about Sunday night. There was a time when that would cease, but then that was how the Spirit was confirming that the Word came from God. That was His seal of authenticity on what had taken place. So, the Holy Spirit works through the Word to reach the heart of a sinner. And if the Holy Spirit is going to reach your heart, that's how He's going to do it. Don't sit around waiting for some experience. Don't sit there and hold your fingers in the air and sway around and holler and roll around and mourn. That's not how it happened in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, they listened to reason. And they understood what they heard and were attentive to those things with the intent of doing something about it. They obeyed. The only way that you're going to be saved by the Holy Spirit is to believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you miss that, you missed it. And so that's what we have from the book of Acts. And that's why I'm going to bring this to a close. Tomorrow night we'll talk about how the Holy Spirit works on the heart of a Christian. And just maybe as a preview, did you know that most of the New Testament is written to Christians? All those epistles, they're written to Christians. They're words. They were written for a purpose. They were written for the purpose of operating on our hearts. And so I'm going to show you how at least one way the Holy Spirit works on the heart of a Christian is through the Word. And I don't know where the Bible teaches that He works another way, but we're going to show that He does that way. But tonight, if you've not been baptized into Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has not saved you. You've got to receive His words. Whatever theory you have about salvation, it has to follow the pattern that's found in the book of Acts. So if you've heard and you believe and you'll turn from your sin and confess His name before men, you can be baptized into Jesus Christ tonight. And then all those spiritual blessings in heavenly places are yours in Christ.